be my last sermon for a while with you folks. And I was thinking about that. I was wondering what would be the best that I can think of. I'm not saying it would be the best sermon. I wish it would be. I mean, I hope it will, but that's not necessarily going to happen. But I came up with the death of death. And I'm going to be reading right now from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 to the end of the chapter, verse 58. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Father, in a world that seems increasingly right now being hit with death and more of death, to even think of the death of death seems to be an almost outrageous idea. But I know with you it's not outrageous, because you've already accomplished this for us. Please help me to articulate that carefully and clearly to your dear flock here. Be with them and strengthen them, enabling us all to face all that there is, because you are with us even to the end of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't want to say that we're a culture that loves death. That's a little over the top. But we're a culture that loves to romanticize death. I hear from young people, they talk about the stuff they watch on television. It's all death, death. If I say to them, what are those things that die? They have all the television shows about them. What is it? What? Zombies. Yeah, the zombies. I mean, it's all death, a death culture. They love this. These are shows, I think, that go on for years dealing just with death. And just look, I think, don't go to them, but look at the movies that are out. You'll see that so many of them are dealing with that. The hero dies strong and handsome in the arms of his beloved. Through the moment of death, he remains passionate and sensual until the moment that he says his last goodbye with that lingering kiss, and then quietly drifts off into the sleep of death. Most North Americans do not want to deal with or even acknowledge death, and certainly not the death that involves a slow, progressive decline with the loss of abilities, of deepening disintegration of bodily and mental functions, the entire debilitation of a once strong and proud person into a bag of skin and bones with glazed eyes and labored breath and an inability often to recognize the people he or she has known and loved for an entire lifetime. Or consider the portrayal of death in the movie. I think it's considered, supposed to be, considered one of the great Hollywood productions ever. It's called The Godfather. I'm referring to one situation from this movie where a funeral director had asked the favor of Don Corleone, who was the mafia boss, and Corleone granted it, reminding this man that he would one day request a favor in return. And then, after the mafia boss' son, Corleone's son, is killed and his face is riddled with bullets, Don Corleone returns to the funeral director and says that he is now requesting that favor. He wants him to make his son look good in the coffin. You know what this is? This is modern man. He wants to look good in death. And he wants death to look good. He doesn't want to admit that death is ugly, that death is horrible, that it's the most unnatural event ever. Instead, we want to believe the psychologists who teach that, well, death is just natural, that we should embrace death. But deep down we know that death is what? Death is our enemy. The poet Dylan Thomas wrote about death this way: rage, rage into the night. And in trying to somehow ignore death, he was a man who, by the way, drank himself, a tremendously gifted and talented man, drank himself into oblivion and totally and miserably unnecessary death. But even as he was bent on his own destruction, he knew that death was nothing to embrace, but that it was something to rage against. And as pagan as he was, he knew that death was not the way we want to play with it now, was not as a friend, but as an enemy relentlessly clawing at him until its talons finally sank their teeth into his soul, and he was irretrievably and irreversibly lost forever. The main point actually is, Dylan Thomas did have it partially right. Death is an enemy, not a friend. But what he didn't realize is that death does not have the last word. God has the last word. In the passage that we're reading, that I just read to you a moment ago, this morning, we see that Paul speaks about death and the resurrection of the dead. Earlier in that chapter, in verse 43, he says that our bodies are sown in dishonor, that is, sown in sin, but that they are raised in glory. Now, how is this possible? Now, as we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper in a while, this is what I would like us to see this morning. I entitled this message, The Death of Death, borrowing the title, well, at least partially from, he had further title, from John Owen's classic work on redemption. This title captures the essence of what we are learning this morning, that death itself has been dealt a death blow. And that we shall see by what? Before I say it, think about it, if you could have an idea. What is it that gives a death blow to death? It's through the death of Christ. To help us appreciate the glory of the life we have in Jesus, I want us to look at death this morning. Very, real fun, huh? Encouraging. It is encouraging. Three ways: the birth of death, the life of death, and the death of death. First, then, the birth of death. The birth of death took place in a world that was meant for life, a world in which God made everything good, everything beautiful, in which Adam and Eve could live forever in the beauty of God's presence. As long as they obeyed God, they would not eat, doing one thing, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because disobedience to God and eating from it would be for them and for the rest of the race in and through them, the birth of death. But the serpent came to them and said, "You shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Adam and Eve didn't stop to consider that they were already like God. In fact, they had been made into Solomon Demuth, the image and the likeness of God. But they wanted to determine good and evil for themselves. You see, they knew good and evil. God had told them, this is all good, here's what's evil. They knew it. But you see, that was God determining for them. They wanted to determine good and evil for themselves. So they believed the lie. They made a lie. They believed that lie, which made them repudiate the word of God and do exactly just exactly what God had commanded them to not do. And their eyes were opened, and they were what? They were dead. You know, we have these movies that come out, The Walking Dead. They were the walking dead. Because spiritually, they were gone. They were dead. But you see, because you could say, they didn't die. They continued to live for a long time. They were, as you might call it, as I said a moment ago, the living dead. Except, immediately after they disobeyed God, they were thoroughly dead spiritually. And it was with a physical death that would follow. And death would soon come to fill the earth. As we see in the first genealogy in the Bible. You know where that first genealogy is? It's only five chapters later in Genesis, chapter 5, where we read these words. There's a refrain that goes entirely through this chapter. Vayimot, vayimot. Over and over again. The words are very simple. And he died. It's giving. You see a genealogy. And in each person it says, vayimot, vayimot, and he died. This is the litany repeated throughout chapter 5. And he died. Now, when our family, this is five decades ago, when we were reading through the Bible and started in Genesis, we're up to Genesis chapter 5 in our family worship, and we're reading through it. Do you know what I was tempted to do? I was tempted to skip this chapter because I looked at it and I said, I can't see a spiritual lesson in it for the children. But I decided I'm going to read it anyway because I don't want to begin a practice of suggesting that some parts of the Bible are not worth reading, which I didn't believe anyway. I just couldn't figure out how on little kids it would be useful. So I read it. I remember as I passed over the names of each one that was mentioned in this chapter, Vayimot, and he died, reading rapidly, when all of a sudden our oldest daughter, Shoshana, stopped me in the middle of my reading. What is it? And she said, you just read someone. I had just reached the name of Enoch. She just had this five-year-old, no, it isn't a five-year-old question. It was something, I think, far beyond her years. She couldn't have even imagined what she was asking me. She just looked at me and said, Papa, didn't he die? And I just, I was stunned by her question. She had noticed the first breach in the wall of death. Indeed, the birth of death had given birth to more and more death. But already, even at this beginning, even at the birth of death, death was not the only way out. Enoch was out. He did not receive Vayimot, and he died. One could look forward to the promised Savior, and one could follow in the footsteps of Enoch, who walked with God. This is what we read. He walked with God and was then no more because God had taken him away. Fascinating, isn't it? And a child gets it. But if we have seen the birth of death, let us look in a second place at the life of death. We are struck by death's tenacity and death's ferocity and death's universality. Death affects each one of us. It affects everyone. We learn in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we learn that the wages of sin is death. This is spiritual death, friends, first and foremost. It's also physical, but it's first and foremost because we're all born dead in sin. And physical death is only a small part of death's totality. This is the life of death. It is shown clearly as we see our Savior clothed in humanity with his back violently marked from the scourging with the whip, with his brow bloody from a crown of thorns, with his face covered with sweat, with his hands and his feet pierced. And you know, this brings on awe and a hush, because even before the awareness of the miracle of the atonement, we realize that even our Lord Jesus, will die. That death will not pass even Jesus by. And Mark says that with a loud cry, he died. This physical death is experienced by us as well. When the apostles had gathered back together after scattering, when they were sent out to preach, they soon remembered and realized that a disciple of Jesus can expect what? The same treatment. Remember how Jesus had asked, is a disciple above his master? You know, we are born spiritually dead. And even when we're made alive spiritually, we're not exempt from the physical death, nor from the ravages of life in a sin-filled world. We don't get away from it. It doesn't pass us by. Because we're Christians. No, we're not at all. Thus, the words of Peter resonate when he says that he preaches as what? Remember what he preaches as? A dying man to dying men. The life of sin hits even the creation. It says the creation in Romans 8, I believe at the end of the chapter, the creation is groaning as it waits and awaits the redemption. We are, as Peter says, bodies of humiliation, Philippians 3:21. And so when Christ died, the life of sin, which had spread like a gangrenous, that's for gangrene, trying to extend it there, cancer, and which for 3 days after his death still seemed to be the only way, it still seemed that a life of death was all that was possible, that we would remain in our sin, that the chains of death would always ensnare us. But then something happened, and death was dealt a mortal blow. Devil's glee was forever ruined, because this death came to spell the reversal of the curse. Because while Christ died, something else was taking place. Even while Christ died, death was being conquered. For we read, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your transgressions, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that is against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way. And listen to this, it's beautiful. Nailing it to his cross, and having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them through the cross. Colossians 2:13 through 15. Jesus Christ made a show, a public spectacle of the devil and his subjects. Even in his death, never again can death and hell laugh at the lost, for the power of God is always available to bring glorious and perfect salvation to all of his people. Because, my friends, Jesus did not stay dead. God raised him from the dead, and now he lives. And he says, I am he that lives and was dead, and I am alive. You know what the last word is? Forevermore. All this, all of it, is a pointer to the highlight of redemption, which in our third point is the death of death in the death of Christ. There is no question that even on the cross, death was being crushed. But that's not the day that death died, because on that day, only Christ died. The day that death died is the day that Christ rose from the dead. Death, the grave, could not hold him. Our sin was fully paid for us on the cross. And the chains of death were fully broken when Christ rose from the dead. This is the reason for which Jesus came. Psalm 68, verse 20 says, "Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death." This is an escape which is through Christ alone, friends, who, as Psalm 102, verse 20 says, came to release those condemned to death. And Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8 says, he came to swallow up death forever. And the reason is simple, and it's given very simply by Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33:11, who tells us that the Lord says, "As surely as I live, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." And he goes on to say, Ezekiel goes on to say, turn ye, for why will ye die? Why indeed would we persist in sin and death? Why? Why does anyone? You know, when you love bringing the gospel to other people, I don't think you can help but experience what I experience every time it isn't responded to favorably. Every time I'm wondering, what? How can this be? How can someone say no? How can they say no to Jesus? The part for me that's so difficult is that they do. And they continue to do it. Why would we persist in sin and death? Especially when we read that Jesus Christ has destroyed death. 2 Timothy 1:10. The way of escape is now open. The chains of death have been broken. Just listen to Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. "For as much then as the children share in flesh and blood, likewise Jesus took the same," the flesh and blood, "that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all them who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." You know, when you read this, and I'm sure all of us have read that passage many times, you want to think that the real snare of fear and terror is death. But it's not death. It's what people go through their whole life. The fear of death. And this is what he came to smash. Not only death, but the fear of death. See, not only are we delivered from death, we're delivered by Jesus from the fear of death. From the fear of death, from the terror of death. Because on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, death for each of us who believe in Jesus died. That's why we, with Paul, cry out, "I have been crucified with Christ," Galatians 2:20. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I'm not sure. I think that's Colossians 2, but I'm not totally sure. Maybe look it up. 2, 3, 4, 5, something like that. And in Romans 6, verses 2 through 4, "In Christ we are alive from the dead." Friends, I want to bring things here to a close this morning by pointing out that the death of death in the death of Jesus is not just the smashing of death. It is, and perhaps even more significantly, the doorway to life. It's a doorway to life. Several places in the Bible which speak of our death in Jesus go on to speak of our life in Jesus. Just look quickly at two of these. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Again, I'm reading. We are buried with him. There is the death. Now listen to this. So that we may have a new life. Listen to Colossians 2:11. Having been buried with him. There is again the death. And once again, being raised with him. You know, friends, for us as believers, our death is as far behind us as Christ's death is behind him. It may be hard for you to understand, like you haven't gone to the cross he did, but he did it so that we wouldn't be receiving the wrath of Almighty God, and we are now in that place with him, being transformed from glory to ever-increasing glory, becoming just like the Lord. My friends, for us as believers, our death is as behind us as Christ's death is behind him, as he is never to die the death for sin again, which he did once for us, that neither will we die the death for sin again, because we faced it and we tasted it already in his death. And it's because of this that our text in 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 58 cries out with an exultant ring, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Jesus, you don't have to fear death. No accusation by Satan will hold against you, because you are hidden in Christ. You can live in Christ. And you can live in victory in Christ. Perhaps you're a stranger to that new life. Perhaps you're still immersed in death and don't know it. You know, I heard an interview a number of years ago, and I've never forgotten it, with Dr. Kevorkian, who was known as, let's see, any of you know who he's known as? He was known as Dr. Death. He was so blind to the stench of death, the death that identified him, that he told an interviewer that he should be known as Dr. Life. But you want to know something? That will never be for him. Never, ever be. For all he ever did was to bring death. And they've totaled up, at this point at least, 129 of his patients that he put to death. This is how blind people can be when they are living dead. If you don't see the life-giving victory in the death and resurrection of Jesus, you know what? The most important thing I would say, don't pretend that you do. It won't help you. Instead, humble your heart. Ask God. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Reveal himself as the author of life and ask him to help you so that you may possess that life, that you might live forever. This is the only way to life, friends. It's the only way. It's through the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To escape eternal death and have eternal life, there's only this, my friends, that you need to do, that you would acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Acknowledge your sin against Jesus, your hatred of Jesus, your denial of Christ. And doing that, receive Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior who died for your sins. And then, for you too, death will be swallowed up in victory. And then you too, along with each of us, can live. Not in death, not in defeat, but in victory. How does this victory show itself in our life? Isaiah 52, verses 1 and 2 declares, awake, awake, oh, clothe yourself in your strength. Clothe yourselves in your beautiful garments. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, loose yourself from the chains around your neck. We are new, friends. We are new. How does this victory show itself in our life? Well, we are to live no longer bound to sin, but as Paul says, as a radically new creation. When I say this in some churches that I go to, they say to me, you know, that's legalism if you're saying we have to turn away from our sins. That's works righteousness. Look, I'm not saying we're saved, but I hear this all too often. And I'm sorry for the congregations these people are in if that's what they're teaching. Because of course we're not saved by our repentance and our uprightness. We're saved by God's grace through faith, but we don't live it unrighteously. And we are thankful for gospel bearers who bring the truth and the necessity of repenting and turning from sin. How does this victory show itself in our life? We are to live no longer bound to sin, but as Paul says, as a radically new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any one of you is in Christ, there is a kine katesis, a radically new creation. Because that is what we are. We're radically new. How do we live as new? Paul shows us in verse 58 of our text how we live new and victorious lives. He shows us this, friends. Everything is shown to us here in the Word. Everything. When he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, whatever that toil may be, is not in vain in the Lord. Friends, in Christ, the curse on you, the curse of you, on you of toil, that was the curse, first men, is broken. You are here now in Christ for a totally brand new life. And that is means even in this age of sin. For it is when we are here that we are to live a life in which we are new. A life in which we rejoice, as it says, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Then it goes on to say, let your forbearing spirit be known to God, for the Lord is near. How can we be so blessed? Because that's what it is. All of salvation, it's blessing his people. It's all he desires to do is bless us. How can we be so blessed? Well, the answer is simple. The death of death has taken place in the death of Christ. Friends, dear friends, believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus and live. Both now and forevermore. May we pray. Father, we thank you for the death of death in Jesus, that we could live forever. We will live forever. When we repent of our sin and turn in faith to the one who gave himself for us. Please let it be that anyone needing you today in this place will turn and be saved from sin and death and destruction. In Jesus' name, and Lord, it's for your glory, all of it is. My life and our lives, all your children's lives. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.